Today we're starting a new series about risk here at the church. We are doing this in preparation of sending out another church plant to Colombia. We're really excited about that. Now, I know a lot of us in here know people that are on that team. We have another church in Wentzville. We have a church in the city. And many of the members at our church in Wentzville are actually making up this team that are going to go to Colombia. And if you're not aware, here in Collinsville, we are a church plant. We just started 3 years ago. Many of us used to live across the river. And so we got together and we sold our houses and we got new jobs and we all moved over here to Collinsville to plant this church. And we have a vision for planting more churches moving into the future. We believe that's something that God has laid on our hearts. And there's always a risk when it comes to doing something like that, because we are taking our best and our brightest, our leaders, forming a team and then sending them away from us, which means we don't have them anymore. And so we have work to do here. But there's some good reasons that God has put that particularly on our hearts. I don't know if many of you, if this isn't something you've looked into or studied, you may not be aware of the state of the church at large in the United States. But let me share some statistics with you. In the United States, 65% of churches are plateaued or declining, meaning they're no longer growing or they're actually shrinking. Church attendance is declining nationwide. If you guys read the news a lot, you may have read in the past few years the rise of the nuns, which are the nuns, whenever you're a pollster and a social scientist, they're the religiously unaffiliated, meaning there are more people nowadays in our country saying they have no religious association, no church background, no religion of any kind than have ever before. There are also less and less young people that are being involved in church and church attendance in the United States. Only 42% of millennials attend church. Only 42%. And even those among the millennials described as traditionalists have slipped from 77% church attendance to 68% church attendance in just the last few years. And so there's a decline there. Young people who grew up in the church are leaving in droves. Some of the leading social scientists and pollsters out there estimate between 60 and 70% of children who grow up in the church by the time they reach 18 leave the church and never come back. 60 to 70% of kids who grow up in the average church by the time they reach 18 leave the church and never come back. And so we've got this massive problem in the U.S. with the church shrinking as a whole, the church is not reaching people as a whole, the church is not in good shape as a whole, according to the research. Now, all of those statistics that I just quoted for you, all of those facts and figures that I just quoted for you, guess what? The opposite is true at the Crossings. Guys, we are growing, we are reaching people, we are diverse, we reach a lot of young people. In fact, our primary form of church growth comes through baptizing new believers. Most of our people that are baptized are 25 or younger. You can go to any one of our congregations where we've planted a church and just look at the general makeup of the church body. You might see some older folks, but for the most part, it's pretty young. And that's weird. I want you guys to understand, that's not normal, okay? We do things a little bit differently here at the Crossings. We've got a culture that we're highly committed to protecting. We've got a certain way of doing ministry. We've got a certain way of doing outreach that we're highly committed to protecting, because God is doing something different here than He is with the average church in the U.S. That's also why we're planting churches. You guys understand, God is using us to do something pretty awesome here. And so we're excited about the future. And I can't wait to see here in Collinsville, guys, as we grow, you know, someday we're going to be to the point like Wentzville, they've got 500 or 600 attending with them on Sundays. We're going to get to the point where we're going to be able to, every couple of years, form a team of 30 or 40 people and send them out to plant a new congregation somewhere doing the same stuff we're doing, right? That's exciting. Some of you guys sitting in this audience, you guys are going to be on church plant teams. Some of you guys in this audience, you're going to learn how to do this kind of things that I'm doing. You're going to learn how to do what Jake does. You guys are going to be able to go start new campus ministries. God is going to do some amazing things. But guys, while we feel like God has calling us to that, we all need to understand that's risk. There's risk. Whenever you step out in faith, whenever you start trying to do something, when you have a God-sized goal or a God-sized dream, and you start working toward that, man, there's risk involved, and it can be scary, right? It can be scary. And so what I want to look at for the next few weeks is a few illustrations in the Scripture where people in the Bible took great risk, but then they experienced great reward. And so this series is going to be applicable for us, not only in church planting, it's also just going to be applicable in our everyday life, guys, because we take risk when we put ourselves out there and talk with our coworker. We take risk whenever we talk to a brother or sister and say, man, this needs to change, right? We take risk in all sorts of areas of our life, but guys, we need to be willing to do that because whenever we're taking a risk in faith, there's great reward in that, amen? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to open the Scriptures. God, I want to pray as we open the Scriptures this morning that you open our hearts to what you have to say to us. God, that we'll see ourselves in these stories, and God, we'll see ourselves in these principles that will make the application. Father, where we need to repent, we'll be open to doing that. God, where we need to just move forward, we'll be open to your leading. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture for you. From Luke 5. This isn't on your notes, but it'll be on the screen. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So here Jesus comes to these professional fishermen who had just spent all night fishing. They hadn't caught anything. And he says to them, hey, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Now Peter took a risk in doing so. There was risk of wasted time. There was risk of wasted effort. There was risk of wasted expense. But Jesus was calling him to do something. And so he did it. And there's great reward for taking risks for Jesus as long as we're faithful, right? He had great reward that night. And there's a principle in Scripture that just it comes through reading. If you just pay attention, as you're reading the Bible and reading these stories, great rewards require great risk. I want you to think about all the different people in the Bible that took great risk for God. Think about Noah, right? God comes to Noah, says, hey, there's going to be a flood. I need you to go build an ark in the desert. Man, Noah, what kind of risk was he facing by spending all this time building the ark? Man, it took, you know how long it took him to build that thing? It took him a long time. They had to go chop down trees, guys. They had to literally spend all their time getting the lumber together. And then they had people coming and ridiculing and making fun of them. But then there was reward when his family was saved from that flood when it finally came. Think about Abraham. He risked his home, his wealth. Guys, he packed up everything and moved to a far-off country that God was calling him to. But he risked everything. Moses risked his life whenever he confronted Pharaoh. And he risked everything leading people through a desert. He risked starvation. He risked running out of food, and not to mention the people are grumbling, but he's risking for God. Gideon risked ridicule from his own people whenever he tore down the idol to Baal. He risked being killed by the Midianites whenever he took 300 men and went to fight them. David risked his life against Goliath. And he risked his life when he refused to take the life of King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Daniel risked his life by praying whenever the king had issued a decree not to pray. He ended up getting fed to lions, only the lions didn't eat him. Elijah risked death by speaking out against injustice and unrighteous kings. Peter got out of the boat, walked on water with Jesus, right? He later would become a very bold speaker in the face of persecution. He risked all the time. Paul, guys, we talk about Paul all the time. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stoned one time. They tried to kill him over and over and over, but he just kept telling people about Jesus. And then speaking of Jesus, Jesus took great risks, guys, going and teaching people multiple times. People tried to kill him. A crowd tried to throw him off a cliff one time. He was ultimately crucified because of his teaching and because of the risk he was taking, but he was willing to put it all on the line because of his allegiance to God. Risk, in God's language, according to Rick Warren, is spelled F-A-I-T-H, faith. And faith is that allegiance, it's that loyalty. It's not simply a belief that God is there. It's a trust and a loyalty to God, where of course we believe he's there, but it's also we follow and obey him. That's what faith is. And these guys were acting by faith. And God is going to call us as disciples to risk. God is going to call us to take steps out in faith. When God calls you to something great, guys, there's always going to be some discomfort involved in that. If you think following Jesus is about being comfortable, man, you're in the wrong place. I can tell you it's not always comfortable. God does not call us to be comfortable. God calls us to follow Jesus. Jesus himself was not comfortable in his life. You guys see the connection there? Jesus himself had a hard life at times. It was very fulfilling. It was great. It was awesome. But it was also really hard sometimes. And that's part of being faithful. And so we've got to ask, how is God going to reward this? Well, God will reward my and our risk-taking if, number one, I verify my plans. If, number one, I verify my plans. And what I mean by that is you just need to ask, is this something that God wants done? Is this something that God wants done? With some of those risk takers above, the communication from God and those other Bible stories was direct. In other words, God sent an angel to them to give them a message, or God supernaturally spoke to them by his Spirit. They knew exactly what God was calling them to because God spoke to them directly. And it would be nice if this happened all the time, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if it just happened? It doesn't. Those instances are rare when that does occur. It'd be easier maybe to hear from God and discern his will if it was just a voice, right? But that's rare that he communicates that way. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, place your trust in the eternal, rely on him completely, never depend upon your own ideas and inventions, and he will smooth out and straighten the road that lies ahead. While it may be rare that he speaks to us directly, like a general revelation, God can do that if he wants to. What we have in our hands all the time is the scriptures. We've got the scriptures. We got the Bible in our hands all the time. God did not just give us the scriptures to be ignored. We live under the authority of the scriptures. We can see the character of God. We can find out what he thinks about things. We can find out how he acts in different situations simply by looking at the scriptures. And trust in God is linked to our being able to discern his will and do his will. And really, if we'll just seep ourselves in that, we'll be able to do that much easier. My goal should be to involve myself in what God is doing, not to involve God in what I'm doing. And man, the more we're in the Word, the more sensitive we're going to be to seeing God's work in the world. Like, oh man, I could see that. It sort of takes the blinders off because you get to know God better. You get to know him better. And as followers of Christ, we've got to remember, we're not asking Jesus to follow us. We follow him. And Jesus was a man that was in the Word. He was in the Scriptures. And he wasn't just reading it where it was in one ear and out the other. Man, he was applying it to his life. And it's very important. It says in Proverbs 19:21, people can make all kinds of plans, but only the Lord's plan or purpose or advice will happen or succeed. The more we can align our will with the will of God, the more we can count on those plans to succeed. Amen? But if we're making plans based just on our human intuition or maybe our wants and desires separate from filtering that through the Word of God, are our plans going to match maybe what God would have for us? You know, I made a cup of coffee last week, and I was kind of in a hurry, had somewhere to go. And so I went and got the water, and I put it in the coffee pot. And I came back a few minutes later after the coffee pot had run, and I opened up my pot to get my coffee. And wouldn't you know it, I didn't put any coffee in the filter. So it was just hot water, right? That's not what I wanted. I wanted the coffee. But in order to get the coffee, it had to be filtered through the coffee grounds. Your plans in life, guys, if they are not filtered through the Word of God and the will of God, you're not going to get the good thing. You may succeed at something that you want to do, but you're not going to get what God has in store for you if you don't filter it through His will and His Word. It says in Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of the God-pursuing ones follow firmly in the footsteps of the Lord, and God delights in every step they take to follow Him. If they stumble badly, they will survive, for the Lord lifts them up with His hands. And I just want to point out, guys, we did a whole series on this, just the last series we were in. Things are not easy all the time, right? But God promises, He promises things are not going to be easy, but He does promise He's going to take care of us as long as we're faithful. So you make these plans, you set these goals, you take these risks. It's going to be difficult as long as you're in the will of God. So you take that filter, you apply it to your plans, it's going to be hard. You start trying to do things the way God says, it's going to be hard, but God says He's going to take care of you. He tells you just be faithful. Number two, God will reward my risk taking if number two, I purify my motive. I purify my motive. You got to ask, am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this for the right reason? It is really easy to mask selfish motives in religious language. And what I mean by that, I'll use myself as an illustration, okay? I became a Christian when I was 23 after being deeply steeped in addictions for a very long time up to that point in my life. I was around 23. I got involved with this campus ministry down in Tampa, Florida. They studied the Bible with me, and there were some other things that happened that made me kind of believe in God, but I was open to making some changes, and so I got off drugs. I quit drinking. I quit doing all the stuff that I had been into because I really wanted to follow God, and so I got baptized, and I got involved in that campus ministry. We were going out on USF, the University of South Florida. We were having Bible studies. We were doing events. We were doing fun stuff, kind of like what you guys did up here on Saturday. We were making friends with other college students. And almost immediately after becoming a Christian, now I was a guy who was deeply wounded from sexual abuse as a kid. I felt like I was a piece of garbage. Most of the feedback I had gotten about myself was negative, pretty much I felt like my whole life, besides from like my family and stuff. I just felt like a piece of garbage. And so when I became a Christian and I got involved with this ministry and I started going out and like studying the Bible with people and they started letting me teach like college classes and stuff, like for the Bible class, not at the college, but I would teach the Bible lessons and I kind of got put on the stage. While I wanted to serve God and I wanted to be a good person, there was also a large part of me that wanted those pats on the back and that positive affirmation because I was so deeply insecure and I felt like such a piece of trash that I was almost trying to prove to myself that I wasn't. Does that make sense? And so it became partially about serving God, but then also a very large part of why I was doing what I was doing is because of all the pats on the back that I was getting. And so I can remember going out on campus at USF and going to study the Bible with people and even baptizing people where we'd have our whole college group come up to the church at like midnight because we were baptizing somebody that I had studied with. And for me, it was honestly, it got to where it was less about the person and it was more about the positive affirmation and the pats on the back that I was getting. But you want to know what anybody in that campus ministry would have said about me at that time in my life? That is a great example of a disciple right there. That's what they would have said because that's what they saw. They didn't know the inner workings of my heart were jacked up. See, I hadn't torn my idols down. I just baptized them. And I brought them along with me. And it's easy in a religious environment or in a church environment to have impure, selfish motives to do certain things, but nobody will ever know. Nobody will know. You know, we can question, we can ask. And by the way, guys, if somebody comes and asks you to question your motives on something, don't get mad at them about that. It is a really healthy thing to have a brother or sister come and say, man, where's your heart at on this? If I had had that for myself, I may have lied. I may have lied, but man, it would have been really nice to know if I would have, because that would have saved me a lot of grief later on. Now, since then, I have had people in my life come and confront me on some of this stuff and work through, and I've gotten some counseling. I've had to deal with these heart issues, but I got to tell you, it's a difficult thing, but motives matter. Motives matter. We've got to purify our motives. It's easy to mask the selfish ones. And guys, as we are a congregation here that's talking about planting churches, that's talking about, you know, I regularly remind you guys that there's something different happening here at the Crossings. I regularly remind you guys of that. The danger in that is we can become prideful about that. We can start thinking that we are something so special and God is so lucky to have us. Isn't that silly? But it's easy to become prideful in ourselves. It's easy to become prideful in our church. Guys, the only reason we're doing what we're doing here and God is blessing it, you guys want to know where we got the ideas to do the stuff that we do here at the Crossings? We got it from the Bible. That's it. It is His idea. We just go back and everything we do, we take it back to the scriptures and say, is this, are we putting this through the filter? And why the church is jacked up in the U.S., guys, honestly, it's because it hasn't, it's a lot of what is practiced and a lot of the philosophy doesn't align with what we see in the scriptures. And so all we're trying to do humbly is do what God says to do in the Bible or do what we see as that's exemplified in the Bible. That's it. We don't need to get prideful about that. And we've got to approach any work that we do for God with the proper motives and with the proper heart. It says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Have you ever thought about that? God says that not only does He see our actions, He sees our motives. And so in places where there's religious action taken just to look good or just to get the approval of a certain group of people or whatever, God sees that. He sees those motives. And all God is calling us to do is be real. And that's scary, super scary, because when we are authentic, when we're honest about what we're really thinking, when we're honest about how we're really feeling, We put our real self out there. The reason that is so scary is because rejection, if you're rejected, feels a lot worse when you've been completely authentic than if maybe you're masking a little bit. We need to be honest, though. We need to be honest about who we are and what we're doing. God can see that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, place your trust in the eternal, rely on him completely, never depend upon your own ideas or inventions. Look at this. Never depend upon your own ideas or inventions. Give him the credit for everything you accomplish, and he will smooth out and straighten the road that lies ahead. This says very clearly, anything we accomplish here at the Crossings, anything you accomplish in your personal life, who gets the credit, guys? It's not about us. It's about him. And I think it's especially important for anybody leading in a church, it's especially important that we remember that. Because of all the people that just irked Jesus, the ones that irked him the most were the religious leaders that forgot this lesson or didn't know this lesson. It was the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 6, now look, he's talking to a group of people who would have known exactly who he's talking about because these are their religious leaders, okay? So just picture this. Jesus is talking to this church. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand in synagogues and on street corners to pray so that everyone can see them. I can guarantee this truth, that will be their only reward. Just look at this. They know exactly who he's talking about because that's who's leading their Bible studies. Jesus is just straight up calling them out. Straight up calling them out. And he's saying the problem here is they're doing this because they just want everybody to see them. And so they're going to get their reward. Everybody's going to see them and say, oh, what a righteous man they are. Look at them up there praying. Jesus is saying that is why they're doing that. They just want to look good. Who is their motive wrapped up in? It's not wrapped up in serving God the Father. It's wrapped up in getting those pats on the back. And that is very dangerous in a religious context. And it can be dangerous, guys, even if you're not in leadership, but you're just a member of a healthy church, it can become about looking good more than it is about being a disciple. And you don't want to go down that road. This isn't on your notes, but Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's not about us. If you want to be rewarded, you have to earnestly seek God. And that is a heart thing. There's actions, but guys, that really starts in the heart and the mind. Do you want to be close to Jesus? Is that what your real desire is? Because God will reward that. Number three. God will reward my risk-taking if, number three, I fortify my faith. If, number three, I fortify my faith, I ask, can I do this without the help of God? Can I do this without the help of God? God-sized dreams are dreams that are so big, the only way they can be accomplished is if God is involved. And I believe God likes it when we dream God-sized dreams. Did I do that? I think I did. God lifts those up who seek him. And whenever we dream those God-sized dreams and we've put it through the filter of his word and you know, we've asked, is this what God wants? Is God moving in this way? Is God moving me in this way? And then you start setting out, man, you keep praying, and your faith is always the key to the victory. Whenever you step out in faith, when you launch out, faith is always the key to victory. It says in 1 John 5:4, every child of God is able to defeat the world, and we win the victory over the world by means of our faith. Faith is one of those words that's misunderstood as simply believing that God is there. Whenever you read the Bible and it talks about faith, a lot of times that's how you'll read it, is, oh, this just means I need to believe in God. Faith is much more than believing in God. Biblical faith is belief in God, but it's also trust in God, it's also loyalty to God, and it's also obedience to God. A better definition is probably allegiance or faithfulness. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There are a lot of Greek scholars now who are saying we should read that allegiance when we come across it. The same for the word belief. It's the same word as faith. Allegiance or faithfulness. And the key word here is faith, and we're able to overcome the world whenever we engage in faith. Guys, that does not just mean you believe that God is there. It means you obey Him too. You do what He says. And the thing is, because faith is the key word and not intellect, not talent, not ability, not resources, any of us in this room can overcome the world because faith is a choice. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the richest. You just have to be the faithful. That's it. It's a choice. And there's three ways that faith is fortified. Number one, I can fortify my faith by, number one, committing to listening to the Word of God. Committing to listening to the Word. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the good news. Already kind of touched on this a little bit earlier, but hearing does not say God speaking to me. It says hearing. It means listening. And it's talking about the Word of God. God speaks through the Bible. He speaks through the Bible. He also can speak through godly people. He also can speak through His Spirit. But the point here is we need to be listeners. We need to listen. We need to be in the Word. It says in 1 Peter 2:1, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. We've got to choose to make spiritual nourishment from God's Word a priority in our life. Are you in the Word regularly? A lot of us in this room like to have what we call quiet times, which is we'll pick up time during the day, we'll get up and read the Bible. Some people like to journal to accompany that, but it's something that we talk about when we get together for our discipleship groups. We have small groups that meet a couple times a month on Sundays for men and women together. We've got, for members of the church, discipleship groups for males and females that meet at different times. A lot of times when we get together in those discipleship groups, we're talking about our quiet times. How's God speaking to you this week? What hit you this week? What are you reading? What are you praying about? What's going on in your life? It's something that we talk about as church members here at the Crossings. It's something we're engaged in. And we believe that that's very, very important to make that a priority in life. That sticker just doesn't like me today. We believe it's very, very important. And it's something that we see modeled in the life of Jesus. The Bible teaches that Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still dark outside, and He would go by Himself off to an isolated place, and He would spend some time with the Lord every day. And if Jesus spent that time with the Lord every day, do we want to be like Him? Because that was obviously something that He made a priority in His life. And if we're disciples of Jesus, you know, being a disciple of Jesus means you're trying to become like your teacher. It means you're trying to be like your master. It means you try to follow and do the things that He did. Not meaning the miracles and all the stuff that we can't do, but in areas of life where we can do what He did, man, that's just a choice. And people make excuses. They say, I don't like reading. Okay, well, there's audio Bibles. You can get an app and it'll read it to you. Well, I can't understand it. Oh, did you go to elementary school? Because the Bible's written on about a fifth grade level. Well, there's concepts in there I don't understand. Okay, did you ask somebody? Did you ask somebody? Guys, really, you're without excuse. I'm not trying to be mean or like talk down to anybody, but if you're not in the Word, you're without excuse. It's just a choice. And guys, if you struggle with reading, listen to it. It says faith comes from hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say reading. It says hearing. We'll talk more about that in a second. Number two, I fortify my faith by, number two, calling out to God in prayer. calling out to God in prayer. Now, we tried to make this more of a priority at the Crossings this year. You guys have heard us talk about Shadonke Johnson. Many of our staff have gone and kind of sat with this guy who is a African minister who's leading a movement in Sierra Leone, Africa, that literally hundreds of thousands of people in Sierra Leone, Africa, a place that at one time was 99% Muslim, hundreds of thousands have become Christians in that country. In the last few years, more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 15 years in Sierra Leone, Africa, than have ever become Christians in the last 1,500 years of history. Hundreds of thousands, to the point that it has changed the demographic of the whole country. You want to know how they're reaching people? Shadonke and his group that he's working with, which he is a guy who has developed leader after leader after leader. That's why they're reaching so many people, because he's taught people how to do what he does. They're spending a good chunk of their time praying and fasting, a large chunk of their time. They have people that are fasting weekly. They have people that are fasting monthly. They have people that are fasting annually for extended periods of time. He was talking about a 21-day fast, which to me is crazy. 3 days is a lot. I mean, it's you start feeling it. But he's talking about these extended periods of time that they're fasting, and it's something that they work up to. It's not like they woke up, you know, and tomorrow I'm going to fast for 20 days. It's something they've practiced, but they're so entrenched in that, that God is doing some amazing things in their country, and there are so many people that are praying and fasting. Man, we were so convicted by that here at the Crossings that we decided we were going to start trying to do some things better here. And I think we took some steps in the right direction. We started fasting regularly. We started praying regularly, which all of us prayed a lot. We didn't fast as much. But we started doing some things here as a church that were things we hadn't really practiced well before. And I feel like while we took some steps last year, guys, we still have a long way to go. This is still not something I would point to and say that's a strength for our church. I really think it's something we need to work on as a congregation. I think it's something our leadership needs to work on. I think all of us need to take this and just keep practicing and get better. It says Acts 4:29. This is a passage where the early church was facing persecution, and their response when they were taking a risk in going out and preaching and then facing pushback, their response was to lean into prayer. It says, "And now, Lord, listen to or consider their threats. Lord, help us, your servants, speak your word without fear, with all boldness and confidence." What happened is God shook the whole room that they were in, filled them with his spirit, and then they went out and they started sharing, the Bible says, with great boldness. And so they continued. God emboldened them. God strengthened them. And this is a great example of how we should respond, or what our posture should be to God when we're stepping out and taking a risk, when we're doing something scary. We need to rely on God in prayer, and that's part of how we fortify our faith. The third way we fortify faith, number three, is by connecting with strong believers. By connecting with strong believers. I need two brothers to come up here, Olamide and Lalawa. And by brothers, I mean biologically related. I don't mean black, okay? But you guys, come on. let's see how to do this. Olamide, stand in this chair.
Stand?
Yeah, stand in the chair. Olalawa, come here. Okay, so here's what I want. I want you to help your brother get into the chair with you. So just take his hand. Yeah, take his hand and then help him up. Okay. All right, good. Thank you. You guys give him a hand. Give him a hand. Come on. All right, Olalawa, get down. Get down. Well, stay there. Stay there. Okay. I want you to get Olalawa up in the chair. Olalawa, I want you not to let your brother get you up in the chair. And don't kill each other, okay? All right, ready? Go. Come on, come on, don't be a baby. You got to hold his hands. Come on. Hold his hands. Okay, don't let him get you up in that chair. Come on. All right, stop. Okay. All right, allow me to get back up there. Okay. All right, so last thing, okay? I want you guys to hold hands again. Alala, I would like for you, don't kill him, don't die.
It's not fair.
I would like for you to get Alamide out of that chair. All right, go. Don't let him, Alamide. Come on, it's your little brother. Don't let him do it. 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 All right. All right, you guys can sit down. Okay, so I wanted to give you a visual. Here at the Crossings, we emphasize those small groups that I talked about. We emphasize discipleship groups. We emphasize relationships and connections between people. We emphasize making those a priority. The reason for that is, did you guys notice how easy it was for Alamide? Like, so he's standing in the chair, and then he helps Alalawa up in the chair pretty easily when Alalawa was wanting to be held up in the chair, right? Wasn't that hard? What about when Alalawa was standing on the ground and didn't want to be moved? Did Alamide have trouble yanking him up in the chair? Okay, that can be our posture to spiritual growth. If you don't want to grow, if you don't want to practice what God is calling us to practice in being relationally engaged, it's kind of like you're standing on the ground and you're not letting the person who's trying to help you up. If you want to come to church and just kind of make this a social club, you can. You can come here and not be relationally engaged. You can take the lessons from the Bible and not apply them to your life. You can keep your feet firmly planted down low. You don't have to be dragged up. And people might try to help you, just like Alamide tried to help Alalawa, tried to help Alalawa get up. You can have people that are trying to help you, but guys, you can't ultimately be dragged. You've got to take some steps. On the flip side, if you're a person who's trying to follow Jesus, maybe you have the best of intentions. You're trying to follow Jesus, but you're not engaged in those relationships the way God says to engage in them. But you spend all your time with your unbelieving friends or family. Did you guys notice that while Alamide couldn't drag Alalawa up, Alalawa could certainly drag Alamide down? Did you notice that? And so it's easy, even if you have the best of intentions and you're genuinely trying to follow Jesus, it's easy if you don't have those close relationships and that tight-knit family to get dragged back into the world. That can be your coworkers. Man, if you're spending all your time just with coworkers and they're not really believers, or you're spending all your time just with students at school or with whoever, and they're not really believers, maybe they're good people, but they don't follow Jesus, you're naturally going to become like the people you spend the most time with. That's going to happen. And so those relationships are so important. That's part of why we emphasize the small group ministry here at the Crossings like we do. We schedule those things out so that we can plan around them. We do that because we emphasize the priority that needs to play because it's so stinking important. And our culture nowadays is so different. In the U.S., we're so busy. You guys realize our schedules are way weird compared to how they were in the first century. So, you know, part of why we have this emphasis and part of why I have to repeat it so much here at the Crossings is precisely because of our culture we live in. And so we have to figure out as teachers, how do we communicate this stuff in a way, what do we emphasize that really we're going to struggle with as a people just because of the world we live in? Well, that's one of them. Like, there's this idea that if I come on Sundays, that's enough. It's good, but guys, really, if you want to grow, you've got to make those relationships a priority. You've got to make them a priority. God used people to begin my faith. He's going to use people to build my faith. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. Circle someone. When someone tells them about Christ, God's plan, this is right out of the Bible, guys. God's plan is for all of us to have people in our lives that will tell us the Word of God. That will tell us the Word of God. This is audibly hearing the Word of God from another human being. That's how your faith is built. You say, I'm struggling in my faith. I'm not growing. I'm in a rut. I'm stuck. Are you involved in small groups? Do you have a leader that's discipling you? Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you being challenged on your attitudes and your life? Are you being challenged on your priorities and just the way you are functioning as a disciple? Are you in that? Guys, that is part of growing. That's part of being who God calls us to be. What's in view here is not simply reading the Bible. It's connecting with other people who will share the Word of God with us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, Paul is writing to a group of people that he discipled. He said, day and night we sincerely pray for you that we will see you again, circle that, we will see you again and then help you to have an even stronger faith. Circle help you. We will see you again and we will help you. He's saying a personal touch. This is a congregation that Paul had spent enough time with where they knew him pretty well. They knew how he lived. They knew what his heart was. They knew his priorities. They knew how he functioned. They knew how hard he worked because they saw it with their own two eyes. He left them for a period of time, but then he's coming back and he's like, man, I'm so looking forward to coming back to you guys because I know you and I want to look you in the eye and I want to share what I believe God would have me share with you. That's a discipler right there. Faith dies in isolation. It thrives when we're together and when we're sharpening one another. It says in Hebrews 13:7, listen to your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. Notice the fruits of their lives and mirror their faith. Guys, let me just say, If you're involved, if you're a member here at the church and you're involved in cell and small group ministry, don't be a person that your leader has to chase around. Make their job easy. Be engaged. Make it a priority. Don't be like the guy who plants his feet when the other fellow's trying to pull him up in the chair. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Connect. Make the effort. Get involved. Do what it says right here in the scriptures. Do what it says. You know, in these movements where things are just really popping, that's something that I see. In Shidonke's work and in other works I've seen around the country. But guys, we put a lot of time into studying this stuff that you guys don't see. There's a lot of books that are read. There's a lot of conferences that are attended. There's a lot of studies that are read. There's a lot of going and sitting at the feet of other leaders who are doing some amazing things and saying, how are you doing that? One of the consistent things that I see over and over in every single movement that has taken off is this culture where leaders are developing at a rapid pace. Leaders are developing, people are connecting with their gifts, and they're becoming who God created them to be precisely because of their involvement and connection where they're growing and being developed. That is a consistent thing that I see across the board worldwide. And so this is a very important point, guys. We've got these big dreams here at the Crossings. We've got these big things that God is calling us to do. The only way we're going to accomplish that as a church here, God's going to accomplish it, if not here, somewhere else. So he's got this no matter what. But if we're going to be involved in what God is doing, our individual members in the church have got to make it their goal to become who God created them to be and to develop and grow. And that may mean that your role in the kingdom may look differently than what I do or what somebody else does, but all of us are gifted. All of us have a role to play. All of us were uniquely created in the image of God to fulfill works and ministries in the world. But in order to connect with that purpose, we've got to develop as individuals. And the only way you're going to develop as an individual is if you have other people in your life that are discipling you. It's what we see in the Bible, and it's what we try to practice here. So I just want to plead with you, if you're not involved in that way, get involved. I urge you to. Number four, God will reward my risk-taking if, number four, I intensify my effort. If, number four, I intensify my effort. And I just ask, am I willing to work hard to achieve this? Am I willing to work hard to achieve this? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "So then, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone move you off the foundation of your faith. Always excel in the work you do for the Lord. You know that the hard work you do for the Lord is not pointless." Circle hard work. He does not say easy work. He says hard work. If we're being a disciple, it's work. You guys realize that? If you're being a disciple, you're going to be tired sometimes. If you're being a disciple, there's going to be some times where you'd rather take a nap, but God is calling you to do something else. If you're being a disciple, there are going to be times where it would be more comfortable to do something else, but God is calling you to be a disciple. See, you do what God's calling you to do. It's hard work. There's exhaustion. There's times where you lose. You don't do certain things. You do what God's calling you to do, right? It's work. And I think that can be lost on us sometimes. That, guys, if we're being disciples, man, look at how Jesus lived. Look at what he did. Look at the priorities that he had. Look at the death that he died. He was willing to endure all of that. And we've got to remember, it says, you know that the hard work you do for the Lord is not pointless. In some passages it says it's not in vain. There's a reward. You do this hard work. You make these sacrifices. You prioritize certain things over other things. You put in hard work, and it's not pointless. It's not pointless. It's not in vain. It says in Hebrews 10, 37 through 39, "He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved." This is just saying people of faith don't shrink back. They push forward into the deep. And guys, we believe God is calling us to do some amazing things here at The Crossings. We've got big plans. We've got our team that's going to Columbia in just a few weeks. You guys realize it's November. We're sending them out at the beginning of December. We'll have some more details. We're going to have a big party for them in December. We'll let you know details when we get them. We're probably going to take a group over. Everybody's invited, by the way. If you want to go over and celebrate their going out, we're going to take a group over early December. I want to say December the 6th. Don't quote me on that. Is that a Sunday? Is it? Okay. Yeah, I think maybe that evening we're going to get together and we might rent a high school or something across the river. But we're going to have a big party and a big send-off for them. And so we've got a group of around 30 or 40 that have already bought houses in Columbia. They've already started a campus ministry at Mizzou. You guys realize we're already baptizing students at Mizzou. There's already people that are becoming disciples. There's already some amazing things that God is doing. They've got a lot of details to work out, like where they're going to meet. With the coronavirus and all this stuff going on, it's kind of crazy finding a meeting place. We are so blessed to have this building. If we didn't have this building, we would just be meeting online still. But I want us to be in prayer for them. I want us to be just thinking about them and praying that God's going to bless that effort. And if you can come to the party on December the 6th, man, plan on going. It's going to be fun. But I also want us to think, guys, here at the Crossings in Collinsville, I want you to be praying. I want you to be thinking. I want you to be dreaming. We've got big plans as a community for things we're going to do in the future, but the only way we're going to accomplish what God is calling us to do is if we as individuals are taking hold of what God is calling us individually to do in our own lives. And so there's a communication card in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, it's a cardstock piece of paper. We're going to close out the lesson. We always want to close with application. Whenever we open the Word of God, whenever we look at the Scriptures, we always want to apply something to our life that we're learning that God is calling us to do. Otherwise, this is kind of a big waste of time. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is God convicting me of? How is God calling me to change my priorities? What do I need to get help with? We're going to be having a Wounded Heart class for men probably in January. We'll have some more details for that. Wounded Heart is if you suffered from childhood sexual abuse and have any issues related to that, or even if you don't think you do, if you just want to talk with some people and get some feedback, we're going to have that class that we're going to host. You can talk to me if you're interested in taking that, or you can indicate on your communication card you'd like more information. We do keep those anonymous, so just let us know. if you aren't involved in small groups, we would invite you to get involved in small groups. I talked a lot about that this morning. Because those relationships are so vitally important, it's a major part of what we see in the Scripture as far as the early church's function. It's what we see in the ministry of Jesus, and it's also something that's just neglected in our country, prioritizing that stuff. And so we want to emphasize that here. If there's anything else we can help you with, guys, if you're just investigating faith, if you don't really know if this Bible is something that can be trusted, and you'd like to get ask some questions about that, we are a very welcoming and non-judgmental church when it comes to that kind of stuff, because many of us have been skeptics, like I was personally for a long time. I didn't know if there was a God. I didn't know if the Bible could be trusted. We're very sensitive to people who have those kinds of questions and are happy to share with you some of the stuff that we've kind of learned in our investigations and just have a conversation about it. If you would like to make a commitment to follow Jesus, mark on your card that you'd like to be baptized, and we'll get together with you and talk with you about that. That is how you become a Christian in the Bible. So if you haven't done that yet, the Bible says when you're baptized, God will forgive your sins. The Bible says when you're baptized, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Peter says that this promise of having your sins forgiven and being given the gift of the Holy Spirit from God is for everybody who will ever become Christians. And so it wasn't just an isolated command. It was a command that was given to everybody. If you haven't been baptized yet, you need to ask yourself, do I want my sins forgiven? Yes or no? Do I want the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? If you want your sins forgiven and you want to be right with God, but you haven't given your life to Christ in baptism, you need to think about that. It's one of those things that you need to not put on the back burner and say, I'll do this later. I'll just quote what it says in Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's what Ananias said to Paul whenever Paul was like, what do I do? Get baptized. Give your life to Christ. If you haven't done that, indicate on your card and somebody will talk with you about it, okay? I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing a song that'll give you time to fill that card out. And then we'll give you some further instructions. But let's pray.